Our Father, we do praise you for this day. We praise you for the joy that we've experienced today, for gathering as your people, for the encouragements we've received from your voice that we've heard. And Lord, we do pray that we would point each other to Jesus this evening, that we would delight in him. We pray, Lord, that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to comprehend the greatness of your love for us in Christ. So please, we pray, would you surprise us afresh in what he's done for us. Fill our hearts with joy and put a spring in our steps. For your glory and our good, we pray. Amen. Well, let me read Psalm 95. You have got sheets on your chairs. There is a song for after the sermon, so keep hold of it. Don't write on that. You'll be required to sing at the end. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they should never enter my rest. Over to you, brother.
Thanks, Andy. Andy's recording me, and it's got a very big timer. The only problem, Andy, is it just tells me the time I'm going. It doesn't tell me the time I've got to finish. Well, friends, lovely to see you again. For those of you who weren't here last week, and it was a really, really blistery cold evening last week, and some of you are away, we started off thinking about thankfulness in general, and we started with Psalm 100. Tonight, I want us to think about thankfulness specifically in regard to church, what it means in terms of our gathering together. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll look at how thanksgiving will transform us as individuals. A sister in Christ shared this little ditty with me 8 years ago. I think she's here tonight. She'll recognise it. To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we love, well, that's another story. Now, I can understand that, and I have to say to you that my experience of church has tended to be, it's been a great story and a great experience. But I can certainly understand that, and sometimes it can be trying. But I want you to see tonight that that's part of God's great purpose, to lump us together with people we may not necessarily see eye to eye with. That's just part of his purpose. It has a ring of realism. Of course, because we're all pardoned sinners. When we come to church, hopefully we bring with us that wonderful sense of wonder that God has forgiven us in Christ, but yet we still come along with our sin. We are works in progress. We're justified. The penalty of sin has been removed forever, but the process of sin in our lives, well, that's not going to be removed until glory. In the meantime, there ought to be some progression, but there's still a lot of work to do. Now, if we don't have that attitude towards church, we can become what I call dangerous idealists, because we will actually expect far too much from each other, and we'll be so easily disappointed if our fellow brothers and sisters let us down, which they inevitably will do. And you've only got to read the New Testament to realise that that's exactly what we ought to expect. It'll keep us from cynicism, which comes to us. And if it does, we can either become at best a wet blanket or at worst a sabotager within a congregation. Unless we understand two wonderful things. Firstly, that God's purpose in lumping us together in real fellowship, and by that I mean not arm's length fellowship, but real fellowship where we're really seeking to get to know and encourage one another, with people of different ages and different backgrounds and different temperaments and, dare I say, different social settings. That's just the wonderful crucible. It's called the local church, which God wants us to be part of, because it's in that crucible that the mix is going to be attractive and different to the tennis club or the chess club or the tiddlywinks club. God puts us together with people who are not like us and may not even like us, but that's got nothing to do with it. But you see, it all stretches. Far more exciting than God putting us together with people who are always all the same as us and all think exactly the same as we are. Much more exciting and much better for us. It gives us the opportunity of being like the Father, who, remember in Matthew 5, sends the rain upon the just and the unjust alike, like the Son who died on the cross for men and women of every background, of every age, of every culture, every temperament, and the Holy Spirit, of course, who dwells within all believers. And secondly, and this is what we're looking at tonight, unless we recognise that God has given us a wonderful antidote and a wonderful means by which this fellowship can be sustained, and that is what I call practiced habitual thankfulness. It's an antidote to us being negative about the church, but more importantly, will be the chief means to warm-hearted fellowship, to sincere worship, to Christ-captivated discipleship, and a joyful witness. So I'm wanting to suggest to you that thankfulness is the key for us in our relationships. Now, what I want to do, I want to go unashamedly to the one who I dubbed last week as the Apostle of Thankfulness. And I reckon you don't have to read much of St. Paul's epistles to give him that name. A lot of you will know that Paul does not get good press amongst many Christians. He ought to get terrific press from every Christian, not just for his doctrine, but for the remarkable way in which he responded to people. And I suggested last week that one of the reasons he was able to do that, certainly in Corinth and in Philippi, was because he habitually thanked people for them. I could have taken a number of letters. I've chosen just to take Colossians, and you've got that passage, I hope, in front of you. Four little passages, all from this one epistle, which will help us tonight, I trust. I've got a terrible feeling I've left my notes at home. No, I haven't. That's a relief. I won't ramble as much as if I'd left them at home. Will you read with me the first of them? There's one in each chapter. I think these are the six references to thankfulness in Colossians. Let's read the first one together. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from a hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Well, friends, we see there that Paul thanked God for his fellow Christians, and I'll add habitually, because you'll see that in the other letters as well. And he did that for people whether he knew them very well or those he had heard of, and I think this is the case. Verse 4, he had heard of their faith. He had heard of their faith. But they were part of the apostolic ministry, and Paul thanked God for them. They're all important to him. And let me suggest to you a number of reasons. You'll see them there in the passage. They all were evidence and reminders to him of God's marvellous grace. You realise that whenever we meet with a church, it might be 20 people like here tonight, it might be 200 people, it might be anything in between, it might be bigger. That in amongst that group of people is evidence of God's marvellous working through the gospel, which came to us not perhaps by Epaphras, but somebody else who bothered to share the gospel with us. And so they were reminders of God's marvellous grace in fulfilling his purposes, which he mentions later on in verse 12, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's another way of saying to share in the inheritance that the Jewish believers had, that Christians through the gospel are also sharing. So it's God's part of God's sovereign purpose, which, if you read Ephesians, which is a very similar letter to Colossians, was God's great purpose from before the foundation of the world. And secondly, he thanks God because of their active faith. And by being people who were faithful, they were examples to others. And in that way, he was a great encouragement to him as well. I'm going to suggest later on that whenever you experience a kind word or an encouraging aspect of a brother or sister's ministry to you, that's good reason to thank God. Do not take it for granted. So wherever we hear of other Christians, for example, across our nation or our world, we have reason to thank God for fulfilling his promises, for being merciful to sinners, just like he was to us, for their faithfulness, and very often, for many of our brothers and sisters, in fact, the majority of Christians in the world, it is in a situation of poverty and or persecution. And so we ought to be thankful to God for the wonderful way he works in them, and of course, for those who took the gospel to them and to us. So it's a very good reason for being part of a missionary society, or at least being in some tight contact with a missionary and receiving their letters, so that you have that before you, so that we can give God thanks for what they have done. And so when we meet regularly with brothers and sisters, as we do here, habitual thanksgiving will keep us from taking each other for granted. Very easy, isn't it? We meet week by week, and some of you meet midweek, week by week, and week. You know what I'm saying? We meet, and it can very easily just become ho-hum, but we mustn't take each other for granted. Every single one of us who loves the Lord Jesus is a work of grace. It's a work of grace. That doesn't mean we've got to like each other. It doesn't mean that we've got to be like each other. But at bottom of the whole story is God has done his work in them, in you, as he has in me. And that's a great reason to get started with thankfulness. It'll keep us from grumbling about others when we inevitably let each other down or look at each other sideways or badly or whatever, or being... it'll help me from being unhelpfully me-centred or I-centred, which is ever so easy. And it will overflow in heartfelt love for the brothers and sisters and considerate service, encouragement and genuine appreciation for each other. That's what thankfulness will do for us. Now, that's the first wonderful little section. We could spend some more time in it. Read with me the next couple of verses, please. Second chapter. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is overflowing thankfulness. Thankfulness in this passage is because we cannot get over how good God has been to us in saving us in the first place, getting us started, for his election before the foundation of the world, and his work of regeneration in our hearts to open them up to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've only got to read Ephesians chapter 1 and you see how he has an enormously long prayer. It's an enormous sentence of about 14 verses. Paul just keeps on praising God for that wonderful blessing. But he also thanks God for, it's an exhortation, is that how do we grow? Well, we don't grow beyond Christ. We can grow deeper in Christ, but we never move on from Christ. It's very easy for people to think, well, we move on from Christ, that's sort of simple believing in the Lord Jesus, and then we can have deeper experiences or this or that. We never move on from Christ. We'll move deeper into him. And so that's why he says that just as you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Notice he uses an agriculture metaphor and then a building metaphor, but he gets his point across. Strengthen in the faith as you are taught and overflowing with thankfulness. So he establishes us and he teaches us that we ought always to be grateful to God for those who taught and encouraged us in the faith. Now, this overflowing thankfulness will always be possible, and I want you to catch this, since it does not depend upon what happens to us in our lives. The word hap means chance. Most of us can be happy if the chances of life are propitious, are happy for us. Most of us can be happy. Be a lot of football supporters in Perth who will not be happy. I have no idea what happened with the Dockers, but certainly the West Coast Eagles became the West Coast Beagles, didn't they, in the second half. So if your happiness depends upon that, well, forget it. But you see, but let's be a little bit more serious. If there's a pandemic that threatens to take away your business, or there's a life-threatening disease that's threatening to take away your life, or if not your life, as I mentioned last week, that's a bit easier actually, but your mobility for many years before you go to be with the Lord, that's something else, that's difficult. But you see, absolutely nothing has changed for the believer when any of those things happen. Our new birth, Christ's death for us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, our being justified by faith, our being adopted as sons and daughters. Nothing has changed, you see. And that's why we can always be thankful, not for the circumstances, for tough, but in the circumstances. We can always be thankful to the living Lord. And so all of that is just a wonderful blessing. Habitually, day in and day out, especially when the going is tough. And he says that we will overflow with thankfulness. You see, what the practice of expressing our gratitude to God does is that we belong to him and grows our love for him. Let me just, one of my favourite writers is a man called Gresham Machen. And it's on the handouts that I gave you last week. If you haven't got it in front of you, mate, you can pick it up there. There's some copies. And listen to this. He says, nearly all the Pauline epistles, for example, begin with a prayer of thanksgiving. We've just looked at one. This very fact is self-instructive. We are entirely too much inclined to limit our prayers to mere petition. We are too much inclined to resort to prayer only in times of great distress, when all other means have failed. Such conduct, he says, is madness. God is not our servant at our beck and call, who might be willing to keep out of the way till we think we need him. If we neglect him in prosperity, and that's us, we live in Perth, remember, we may call in vain when adversity comes. Without thanksgiving, joy is far more dangerous to the Christian life than sorrow. When we are satisfied with worldly blessings, we think we have no need of God. Thanksgiving wards off this danger. By making God a sharer in the blessings he has given, these blessings do not separate us from him, but keep us all the more fully in his presence. You see, so when we thank God for daily blessings, we're just common grace blessings, we've all been given out a marvellous passion fruit. You know, when you put that on your ice cream tonight, thank God for it. But when you read in the scriptures or hear in a sermon something about the grace of God to you in Christ, thank God for it, you see. That's what Machen is saying. And the blessings will not only continue, but we'll be closer to God because we're thanking him for them. And so that's why, as we saw last week in that wonderful little 1 Thessalonians 5, you got that threefold commands, remember, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. They're all one, and they take us in our heart, mind and will to God. So to give thanks in all circumstances is not to pretend that it's easy when it's hard, nor to minimise the grief and the heartache of tragedies, nor to ignore the trauma of persecution. It is, however, an expression of our trust in a sovereign God whom we know from Scripture and increasingly from our own experience as one who is good and loving. So this passage reminds us we belong to God and that the way God has worked through Christ and in us to secure our allegiance does not change with our circumstances. So the thankful Christian will be less likely to be thrown off balance or deflected off course by either good circumstances, because the problem of good circumstances is we get used to the good circumstances and we tend to think, well, that's what life's all about, or discouraged and led into bitterness by the tough circumstances, where we can blame God, or if we don't blame him, we sort of give him a cold shoulder. Just a little bit to start with, but it ends up taking us away from him. So what this ongoing thankfulness does is weans us from a self-focused view of a world where God exists simply to satisfy my own needs and wishes, to somebody who is now overcome and overawed by his loving control of the world and the circumstances of my life. It's not just that God's sovereign of the world, brothers and sisters, he's sovereign of your life as well. So Romans 8:28, you all know that verse, don't you? God, says me, God works together all things for good, the good of those who love him, the good being in the next verse, so that Christ might be the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters. You see, that's for good, not to make us happy, but to make us holy, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Then thankfulness will help us to recognise the truth of that doctrine. The doctrine will become a reality in our lives. John Stott has said something along these lines, but upon that wonderful truth of God's loving sovereignty, Romans 8:28, believers of all ages have rested their weary heads like a pillow. And it's true, isn't it? There are lots of things that happen in our lives we don't understand. And a lot of things that happen in both our lives and the lives of others, we think, Lord, why? What we do then is we go back to the cross. We know why he died. We go back to his working in our own hearts, and we know what that's meant for us. And so we're content to say, Lord, I'm happy to leave all this in your hands. You're good. You're loving. And I know that it will work out for good. You see, what it will do is it will help us to overcome potential crippling doubts caused by others' criticisms of us or faithlessness, and our own deep hurts and uncertainties, which can so often be used by the devil to throw us off balance. Do you not sometimes hear the devil saying, what's the point of keeping on? Look, you've been serving the Lord all these years and this has happened to you. Or this has happened to you, or whatever. That's Satan just trying to deflect you. But you keep coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thankfulness practiced will make it second nature. It'll make it so easy for you to keep on coming back. So to overflow with thankfulness, we need to be practiced at it. Now, for some of you with a happy disposition, that's as easy as getting up in the mornings. For others of you with a more glum disposition, then it's going to take a bit more effort. But for all of us, for all of us, it's necessary. If you're given to melancholy, which is, I love that word, actually that's the old word for given to depression, then the more you might have to work at it, but you'll have wonderful gains from it as you grow. He will know, and remember that whatever God commands is always firstly for our good. That's right, isn't it? If it's good theology, it's going to be good practice. And secondly, what he commands, he will always enable his children to do. So 1 Thessalonians 5:24 follows verse 17 or verse 18, which says we ought to give thanks. You can look them up. Now, I promised last week that I'd give a little list of some practical suggestions for thankfulness, trigger points. If we get time at the end and somebody wants to ask me a question, and if I bought the sheet of paper, I've written them down during the week, a whole lot of trigger points, but just a few. Practice turning a verse or a truth from your daily Bible reading into a prayer of thanksgiving. Perhaps you might practice to do that as a matter of course. Just using an exercise book or a journal, I reckon, increases the input from the Bible 50, 60, 70, 80 fold just by taking some time to write down an aspect of the passage. Thanksgiving is a great way to start. Every Sunday, look for a reason to thank God. It might be for a fellow Christian's faithfulness. It may be the words of a hymn that really spoke to you. It may be a truth from Scripture or the sermon or something from the sermon. Remember, practice makes permanent. Okay? If you don't do it, you're not getting perfect. But if you are practicing it, you're getting better at doing it. Thirdly, every Sunday, look for a reason to thank somebody you met with. You might do this personally, you might do it by phone or by email or even a handwritten letter. They still work, they still come. Each day, morning and evening, actively thank God for what he has done to bring you to himself. That's just fundamental, I reckon. And what you have seen in creation, experienced in dealing with others or enjoyed in his daily provision. And friends, and I mean this, especially if you're melancholic, especially if you're going through tough circumstances, make your own prayer book. Get a book. Pinch the hymn book, or you don't use hymn books anymore, but you know what I mean. Take a hymn book home, and if a hymn really spoke to you on a Sunday morning, go home and write out the verses that did. If it's a passage of Scripture that was really encouraging, go and write them down in your own book and keep it beside your bed, because you know as well as I do that when you are down in the melancholic cycle, you don't really feel like doing anything. Or you don't, if you do, you don't really know where to go. But if it's there beside you, it won't take you long to flick up and find something that really did speak to you. It just makes sense. If you know the way you are built and the way you can be tempted or tested, then defeat Satan by using the things that the Lord uses to build you up day by day. All right, make up your own prayer book. It'll bless you. All right, what's the next one? Gee, I'm going to have to hurry. Colossians 3, 15 to 17. Let's read it together. Let the peace of Christ, one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ fall among you.
with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do,
whatever in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed. So you see there that there are three references to thankfulness. Thankfulness obviously played a pivotal role in Paul's thinking about what we might on one hand call worship. I think we pick up an aspect of worship there in verse 16, and what we might call fellowship in verse 16 as well in verse 15. When we gather as members of one another, we're to be thankful for the privilege of belonging to God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. There's a number of aspects about peace, I won't go into them. One of them is what you might call the objective peace of God we have simply because our trust is in the Lord Jesus, the Romans 5:1 kind of peace. That peace can never be taken from us. It's objective. It's the way God views us. We're no longer his enemies, but we are his friends. Then there's the peace which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which will be more subjective. Now, sometimes the subjective will go up and down and all over the place. You might feel like it, you mightn't feel like it. And that's when you come back to the objective one all the time. And so there's different aspects of the peace of God. But basically, the point I want to make is that when we gather fellowship and worship, we gather as members of one another. We're thankful for the privilege of belonging to God and to each other. It means that if we have that sense of gratitude, we'll make time to gather. We won't leave it to chance. We'll make time. We'll be genuine peacemakers when we do gather. If we're at peace with God, then we'll want to be at peace with each other. And if we're conscious that somebody isn't at peace with us, we'll do at least our best. Now, Paul got a good corrective on that in end of Romans 12. He says, you know, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with everybody. In other words, we're to be the peacemaker who really seeks to bring that to pass. We'll always be looking for ways of teaching, even admonishing each other. And, of course, if we're thankful for each other, we're much more likely to receive, especially the admonishing kind of ministry. And we'll put our heart into praising God and encouraging each other with gratitude in our hearts to God. I've told you about my sister. When we used to go to church as teenagers, she'd say, "Well, are you going to sing loud this morning?" And I'd say, "Yep." She said, "Well, I'm sitting on the other side." But I'm not saying noise for noise's sake, but enthusiasm is catching. You don't have to be a good singer to contribute to that aspect of fellowship and worship. You've just got to be hearty. And I reckon your singing will improve. Some of us might take 40 years, others of it might take 40 weeks, but our singing will improve. Practice makes permanent. You see, we're far more likely to allow God's word, even admonition, to enter our hearts if we're thankful. Did you pick up in the passage that Andy read? The key to that passage, of course, in Psalm 95 is, today when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, every time we meet together is a real golden opportunity of allowing God to speak to us. And I suggest to you that if our heart is already warmed because we've been grateful to God for the brothers and sisters we're going to meet with, for the word of Christ which we have in the scriptures, for the opportunities we have to sing and to meet, then we're much more likely to let that word dwell in our hearts for us to hear it, not tomorrow, but today. Archhart has written, "It's hard to feel envy, greed, or bitterness when you're grateful." And A.W. Tozer said, "A thankful heart cannot be cynical." A thankful heart cannot be cynical. Cannot be cynical about the exercise of church. Most of us are pretty ordinary, aren't we? And some of our services reach high points, but mostly it's just fairly ordinary, but it's brilliant. And it'd be even more brilliant the more grateful we are, you know, as we come, as we go home and thank God for it. There have been many times I haven't felt much like going to church. Frankly, when I woke at 4 o'clock this morning, I didn't feel like going to church at all. God gave me another couple of hours sleep, I'm glad to say. But there have been other times, not just because of that, but I haven't always felt like going. But there's never been a Sunday in my life I have been sorry for going. I've always been glad to have been there. It just works like that. We'll be more prepared to engage in words and works of ministry, especially the mundane and the non-upfront and unnoticed tasks when we are focused on thanking God. Terribly easy, isn't it, to put up our hands for things that people will notice us doing. But there's a lot of work that goes into church that's unnoticed, except by God, of course. Which at the end of the day is all we really need. There's very practical stuff. Thankfulness transforms our churches. There are a few things worse than a thankless Christian. I'll tell you what it is, a thankless old clergyman or bishop. Nothing worse than that, let me tell you. But there's nothing worse than that. And thankfulness will transform us individually and together. C.S. Lewis exhorts us by saying we ought to give thanks all the time, if it's good, because it's good, if bad, because it works in us patience, humility, and the contempt of this world and the hope of our eternal country. Don't you love that? So with the congregation, which really is an outpost of heaven, that's what we're meant to be, little outposts of heaven, thankfulness will enrich our life and ensure that we can glimpse and experience the real love that our Lord has commanded us to show. And then finally, I think I've got time just to have a look at 4 verse 2. Let's just read that one verse. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. It's a final instruction. They're very important usually. Thankfulness is not the only important instruction, but it is vital. If for no other reason that we are prone so easily to forget. Leon Morris says, number 8, if men do not give thanks quickly, they usually do not do so at all. Right? Now the word devote, notice that word, I'll finish with this, speaks of to persist in and to busy oneself with. Thankfulness will not just happen. It will not just happen unless you've been practicing it for some time. It has nothing at all to do with how we feel, nor with past hurts, nor chance happenings or circumstances. It is a command, but it is a wonderful opportunity. It's an opportunity to remember that as a command, it will be for our good, and in this case, not only for our good, but the people we meet with and the people we live with. It will mean an opportunity of abounding in God's grace, and He'll help us. He'll help us to grow the habit. If you sow a thought, you reap an act. I've put an extra one in from last week. If you sow a thought, you reap an act. If you sow an act, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a lifestyle. If you sow a lifestyle, you reap a character. And then it finishes, if you sow a character, you reap a destiny. But I want to add just one little thing in, and you also leave behind a legacy. Well, Andy, next my morning boss, you're my after Zen boss, next my morning boss, Andy. Andy, I think I've managed under the 40 minutes, and it's about 10.
By 3 seconds.
3 seconds. Well, I did it. For those who know me, that's incredible.
Thank you, Peter. We've got an opportunity to ask questions, so feel free to put your hand up and ask a question on anything we've heard or anything kind of implementation related to those practical steps. Any questions?
Just a comment. I think the last juxtaposition between what Ben talked about this morning, it's unfair, it's unfair, and then you're saying here, unemployment thankfulness, and you have some very good tips about how to increase our thankfulness for those practical applications. But what do you do with a person who is sufficiently grumpy?
Will you repeat the question?
And how do you get them to that point so they can actually apply those practical things when they're nowhere near them?
Yeah. The question is, how do you manage to pull off thankfulness or get a person who's habitually grumpy to change? Well, the main thing is make sure you're not sucked in and you give a godly example of the opposite. And then hopefully if you know them well and it's bad enough, then I think you might well need to take them aside. As we saw last week, that quotation from Bridges, that thanklessness is a sin, as serious as any other sin. And therefore, if their grumpiness is dragging down their family or their church or their home group or whatever, then it's to be dealt with like gossip or, dare I say, sexual immorality. It's just, it could probably do as much damage, if not more, if it's allowed to go. So I think to answer your question, the example, if necessary, and if you're in a position of, you know, some responsibility and you're able to get beside that person, you may need to get beside them and say, do you realise you're grumpy?
Can I
have
a comment
on
that?
Yes.
One of the things that I think is life building is with somebody, particularly somebody who is so negative, they never ever see a positive in anything, is to tell them what you see positive in them. I like the way you, even something as simple as, do you know what, your faithfulness at coming to church every week, you know, really speaks to me.
Yeah.
And find something, because they probably know what is wrong with them, they probably know that they're wrong with them, they probably know, but there's a reason why they are. And if somebody spoke a word of, and I have to very, very often pray the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, especially negative people, because not being a negative person is really hard when everything you say they bring down immediately.
They can be so grainy.
Yeah. So instead of being in competition with them, is I mean, obviously what Peter said, right? You know, we can't. Sometimes we have to challenge behaviour, but I think that to find something, a nugget of something in somebody, and say, I'm so thankful that you're at church every week. Or, I mean, don't tell lies, because you might think it's lovely when you're not here. But actually, I'm so thankful for your that you come. You know, when lots of people won't feel like coming to church, but you come, and that's quite impressive that you come even when you don't want to. It might not be that, it could be lots of other things. But.
Yeah. And you'll be praying all the time, won't you?
For God will be the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, though.
For the opportunity that they will say, well, can you help me to see how I can overcome it?
Yeah.
In which case, then you might well need to go to someone. They may have read all that stuff in Colossians, but just moved right past them all and perhaps thought, oh, well, that's for other people, not for me, and just to be able to help people to see. Because at the end of the day, it's going to be to help people to see how wonderfully kind God has been, both in common grace and especially for believers, special grace to us.
You know, it seems to me that
our biggest issues with ourselves is the things that we don't actually notice, that we're not aware of. And I've been part of a group for many, many years, and part of our commitment is to nurture one another through all of the seasons of life. But I think that's one of the strengths, the kind of relationships that are built, where someone can say, I've noticed this recently about you, what's going on? Or, you know, that questioning that comes, that you know that comes from a place of real love and concern.
Yep.
And then there's safety to explore that.
Yep.
And it's quite, and clearly, well, you are. You're immersed in praying for another, caring for another. You know each other's life. So to me, that's the place where we've got a better chance of being aware ourselves of the blind spots,
yep,
and also supporting each other in the blind spots.
Yeah, and I think, thank you for that. Verse 16 helps us to see that. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Yeah, and perhaps that's what we need to do in our groups, you know, very early on to say, well, this is not just for fellowship, it's not just for teaching, but it's for mutual encouragement, which may mean correction. I remember when the church warden, John McAlpine, and the treasurer, not Betty, Elaine Drager, took me aside. This is the absolutely important thing. I didn't do it in front of other people, but after the morning service, and said, Pete, do you realise you're becoming somewhat browned off and tending to be grumpy? You're not normally like it, but do you realise that's been happening to you over the last couple of weeks? Now, it blew me away. For a nanosecond, I thought, well, how? But then I realised these two people were for me as brothers and sisters. And so I went home and I probably asked Christine, and she would have confirmed it, because she would have seen it. But I don't know if I even had to talk to Christine. As I reflected, I realised, yeah. And so the admonition was a good admonition. Yeah, thank you. Brian, my wife had a question.
I don't have a question, but just harking back to Richard's, how do we do this? I think, you mentioned writing down things for us to be thankful for. Sometimes I think the situation is such that we can say to people who are feeling very down and feel like they've got nothing to be thankful for, that we actually help them find something.
Mm.
And I've been in that situation where a person has said, there is nothing that I can thank God for. And so I said, your family, you love your family, God has given you a family. Well, yes, of course. If the sun comes up tomorrow, I want you to write that down. And she was so low that she needed to be spoon-fed. Things that, when you're not down, are pretty obvious. And then I was able to check up on her and her whole demeanour. And this person was keeping a list of the things that were getting her down, and I took it from her and said, you can't have that anymore.
It was to do with people in the church who had been treating it pretty badly.
But I think sometimes we have to spoon feed.
Good point.
And say, well, hang on a minute, let's talk about this together.
Yeah.
What can we think of that actually is going to be thankful?
Yeah, thank you. That's a good comment.
It's quite subjective. The problems with the world today, and some people say it's ignorance of God's word. It could be selfishness, but I only heard a comment this week, and it said ingratitude.
Thank you. And ingratitude is widespread. Thanks.
There's one aspect I think that we often as Christians tend to leave behind, and that is that when things happen, that we don't tend to reconcile with each other. If you don't reconcile with each other, then you can never be thankful for each other, can you?
I'd put it the other way around, so if you're not thankful for people, you'll never reconcile either.
Well, that could be awesome.
You know, and I think the two are
Dick Lucas, in his commentary on Colossians, has something, I wrote it down, but something like this, where grace is present in the heart, there'll be peace within the fellowship. So it all flows out of the grace that God has shown to us in Christ. But I think the two are, yeah, the two will go circular. Yeah, that's right. And I think what I'm wanting to say is Paul's secret, it seems to me, was that he was habitually thankful for people who had it in for him. Now, that didn't stop him from correcting them, but he didn't write them off. You know, he was obviously able to. It had changed him from inside out. Doesn't mean he agreed with them, but he was staying in fellowship with them and was seeking to be reconciled. Yeah, yeah. Now, it took him a while with John Mark. You know, had a bit of a Barney with Barnabas over that, but praise God, you read the end of the New Testament, he's sorted it out, and he wants him with him, you know, so, yeah.
I'm going to draw stumps there on questions, but feel free to keep some more for next week. I'm sure we can mop up any remaining questions for next week. We read Psalm 95. We're now going to sing Psalm 95. Peter has kindly put the words on the back of our sheet.
And the music.
What's that?
And the music.
And the music, in case these squiggles, I believe, are to help us sing in tune. It's to the tune of Sing Hosanna. You might remember that one. I remember that one from primary school. And Ted is going to lead us, so...